Mark chapter 2. You remember, as we've walked through the Gospel of Mark, there at the end of chapter 1, we saw the compassion of Jesus as he healed many, as he cleansed the leper, the healing of the paralytic in chapter 2, the opening verses there, the crowds that had gathered around the house so that the friends of the paralytic had to make their way to the top of the house and cut a hole in the roof and let the man down on his pallet in order to get him before Jesus. It just seemed like always there was a crowd around Jesus. And we're going to see that again this morning. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. There it is. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Are you picking up on how often we run across this word many? Something that we need to note is that Jesus is attractive. People are drawn to Jesus, and we're going to continue to see that. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, well, not all people. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." By way of introduction, let me simply note that what we have here is one act, to use theatrical language, I suppose. I think I'm using it correctly. We have one act, two scenes. The two scenes are these. The first scene is found in verses 13 and 14, the episode with Levi. And then in verses 15, 16, and 17, the confrontation with the Pharisees and their scribes. But there in verses 13 and 14, the episode with Levi, two things that we will note this morning. Number one, once again, Jesus finds himself in the midst of a big crowd. Number two, even in the midst of that crowd, we find him focusing on one individual. We've seen this before, haven't we? This is a theme that reoccurs throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. And in fact, has continued all throughout history. But there in verse 13, Jesus is found in a big crowd. Do you remember? They're at the house, the paralytic dropped down through the roof. The crowds were just immense. No one could even approach the front door of the house. The crowds were so large around the home. Mark tells us that Jesus walked away from that. He left the crowds and the house to walk along the lake. He needed a few minutes by himself, perhaps to speak with his Father in heaven, but he was human, just needed a break now and then. I think all of us understand that. But as often was the case, the crowds found him and followed him. And typical for Jesus, he did not ignore them, he did not run from them. When they gathered around him, he taught them. Mark tells us in this verse that he ministered to them by teaching them, by giving them what they most needed. But again, the matter that just jumps out from this verse is the fact that Jesus, again, is with the people. This struck me yesterday as there were those gathered here on our church campus for the No Left Behind training from Friday evening and on into yesterday morning and early afternoon. And as people fanned out, went into neighborhoods and communities and other places where people gathered, that's what we so often find Jesus doing. Going out, finding the people, and even when he is not looking for them, they find him. He is always with the people. A number of years ago, I had an opportunity, my son Paul and I had an opportunity to go with one of my students to do some skeet shooting. I didn't do very well with that skeet shooting. And in fact, my son Paul, who was a young teenager at the time, first time he'd ever fired a shotgun, I believe, he pretty much wiped the floor with me. I was amazed. But the next week, this student, his name was Eric, he caught me in the hallway and he said, "Dr. Martin, so much enjoyed the time with Paul and with you over the weekend. It was great shooting skeet." And then this is what he said. "Those guys," he's talking about the guys there at the shooting club, I bet those guys had never seen a Baptist preacher toting a Browning 12 gauge. "It was good to be off the hill," and what he meant by that is the seminary hill, seminary student. He said, "It was good to be off the hill and just be with people." I understood that. It's good just be out with people. We're people in here. But it's good sometimes just to be out of these facilities and be out with the people. In fact, it is to this that the Lord calls us, isn't it? To follow after his example. And so we find that Jesus was in a big crowd, and yet there is this focus on one individual, verse 14. This fellow named Levi. The name means to be joined to. There's some biblical history here in background. You remember Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Remember he had a couple of wives, Rachel and Leah? And if you go back and look at the story in the Genesis accounts, you'll discover that Leah was unloved by Jacob, that he loved Rachel. And yet Leah bore for Jacob four sons. Levi was the third of the four sons. At his birth, Leah named him Levi, that is, joined to, perhaps with the hope that now that I've given Jacob a third son, perhaps he will be drawn to me in a way that he has not been before. So to be attached to be joined to. This is not only Levi, this is Matthew. This is Matthew of Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. You could flip back a few pages and read his own story, his own telling of the story, the parallel story. But here's the thing that we need to understand about Matthew or Levi. He was a publican. Let me tell you what publicans did. They gathered public revenue. That's a very nice way of putting it. They were tax collectors. That's still quite a nice way of putting it. Because in those days, and this morning I will refrain from saying anything about our own government or commenting on our own tax collectors and tax collection system. I will simply take that off the table. But let me say that in those days, the tax collectors, the publicans, were hated by the Jewish population because, for the most part, they were extortionists. The Jews thought of them as traitors in cahoots with the Romans. They were considered amongst the greatest of sinners. They were extortionists, traitors, cheats. Into tax collecting for their own benefit, they took what the Roman government required, but they always added a little bit more for themselves. And what is fascinating in this story is that Jesus cavorted, I like that word, he cavorted, he hung around with, he spent time with, significant time with. Jesus cavorted with the likes of Levi. He hung around with tax collectors. In fact, he even employed them in God's work. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, Jesus had already called a number of disciples, and if you go back and look, or if you remember the sermons, there were several already called: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael. These had already come alongside Jesus and were walking with him. All of these appear to be hardworking, fairly highly respected individuals of the community, hard-working, honest citizens. These were people of good reputation, even if they were not learned or great or powerful. Just good folks, good men. Levi was different. Think about it. Alongside all these good, upstanding folks, in the eyes of the Jews, in the eyes of the scribes, the Pharisees who were gathered as part of this crowd, alongside these good men, Jesus calls himself a thief, an extortionist, a traitor. I suppose that would be somewhat analogous to, somewhat like, a church calling a number of staff ministers, pastors, all hardworking, all of good name and reputation, well-liked, respected, all of that, recently or perhaps in the past, but at some time graduated from seminary with all of the credentials that churches look for in their pastors, highly thought of, and alongside these men, the church calls a known thief to serve on the pastoral staff. It would open some eyes, wouldn't it? It would cause some questions to be asked. We call some pushback. There'd be some division in the congregation, I suspect. You see, that's sort of what Jesus is facing here. This Levi is a traitor. He's a thief. As he walks along, he simply turns to him as he has done in all these other occasions and simply says to Levi, "Follow me." And we see it happen as it has happened so many other times. Mark tells us that he did so immediately. Think about it for a moment. The other disciples, largely fishermen, they left their boats immediately and followed Jesus. But they could perhaps from time to time return to their vocation. And in fact, they did. As they walked with Jesus, as they ministered with Jesus, from time to time we see them getting back in the boats and going out on the Sea of Galilee and fishing. They didn't have to give all of that up to follow him. Levi, on the other hand, when he walks away from tax collecting, when he walks away from his source of income, it's gone. He doesn't get to go back and occasionally collect taxes. He is now totally committed to Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me." And he did, leaving everything. And so that's the first scene, the episode with Levi. Finding himself once again in a huge crowd, Jesus takes note of one individual. But then in verses 15 through 17, this confrontation with the Pharisees. There are two matters that we discover here. There's first of all the question that is posed and then the response of Jesus. The question is found in verses 15 and 16. Again, let us remind ourselves of the context. Mark tells us that there were here many tax collectors and sinners. Might we put that word sinners in quotation marks? Of course, they were all sinners in the same way that all of us are sinners. That's just the common, universal human predicament, isn't it? We are born in sin. We inherit our father's sin, Adam's sin, but we also have our own sin. I mean, that's just who and what we are. So there really is no distinction in this, that there are some of us sinners and not sinners. We're all sinners. And certainly in that sense, everybody here in this crowd were sinners. But then there were, and if you're not looking at the pulpit right now, then be sure that you look right now. I'm going to use those air quotation marks, you know. There were sinners, but then there were sinners. You get it, don't you? That is, there were sinners as defined by the Pharisees. There were sinners there in the Pharisaical sense. That is, those who did not submit themselves to the Pharisaic laws and interpretations and regulations. According to the Pharisees, even Jesus was a sinner. These Pharisees, these scribes, they have a question. Do you note the question and to whom it is addressed? Look there in verse 16. The scribes, the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does Jesus eat with all of these sinners? Bunch of cowards. I suspect that was the case. I'm very comfortable calling them cowards. They would not address their question directly to Jesus, but rather came to him through his disciples. They lacked courage to speak to him directly. We see this in other places. We see this in the episode in which the Pharisees gather up the Herodians and the Sadducees and send them to Jesus with their trick questions. And when they all strike out, finally they step up and speak to Jesus. But generally the Pharisees show themselves to be lacking a great deal of courage. And the question is simply this. Why does he? I can just see them pointing to Jesus and quietly asking over to the side. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's the question, isn't it? Jesus responds in verse 17. In essence, let me read the verse and then let me sort of give you my loose paraphrase. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In essence, Jesus responds and says, I'll tell you why I'm meeting with them. I am meeting a need. They're sinners. They need forgiveness. They're lost. They need salvation. They are dead. They need life. They are blind. They need to see. They do not hear. They need to hear. They're in desperate need of the gospel and they are in desperate need of me and all that I give to them and offer to them. I tell you why I'm eating with these sinners. I'm meeting their need. And that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He meets needs. Luke's version, if you were to turn over to Luke's gospel in chapter 5, in verse 32, Luke adds a bit, which is very helpful. He adds the word repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We might ask our own question. And who then are sinners? Who are the sinners? And of course, we will answer that question as already we have answered it. Everyone who is in need of the gospel. Everyone who is in need of Jesus. Everyone. Whom should we go to with the gospel? Everyone. Whom should we call to repentance and faith? Everyone. That's what we did yesterday morning as we went out. Let me just share with the congregation that the Lord gave us yesterday morning. I forget, those of you who were in there, I can't remember, but we call them touches, we call them contacts, whatever they were. Gave us somewhere upwards to 25 to 30 touches out into our communities as we had conversations and spoke with people. I think we received a number of different responses. That will not surprise you. When you spread the net as broadly as it was spread yesterday morning, you get a lot of different responses. But we got some encouraging responses. We got some responses from folks who welcomed us back into their homes to speak with them again. I know of one situation, a man who is caught up in a very sinful lifestyle, and yet he has welcomed those who spoke with him back to speak with him again. And even a note of encouragement and direction has been sent to him. And we find ourselves asking again, who came to Jesus? Well, all sorts of folks. And they were all sinners. Some seen as large sinners, others as small sinners, but they were all sinners. And we talked with all sorts of folks yesterday. And that's what we do. That's what Jesus did. He was out amongst the people. He ate with sinners, publicans, tax collectors, thieves, prostitutes, the sexually impure, the power hungry, all of these folks. And Jesus, in answering the question, why am I hanging around? Why am I cavorting with these folks? Because they need me. Why will we cavort with these sorts of folks? It is because they need Jesus. As we think about these two scenes, the conversation with Levi, confrontation with the Pharisees. Several points of closing application, I think. And they seem very clear to me. Number one, as with Jesus, we ought always to be sowing the seed, the gospel seed, and always casting the net. May I quote Charles Spurgeon? I try not to do that too often, because once I start, it's sort of like a bag of Lay's potato chips. You can't stop easily. Charles Spurgeon. A few words about the sea of eternity and its great deeps. A sentence or two upon the broken shells and our frailty. Upon the rock of ages and the sands of time. A handful of interesting pamphlets scattered discreetly may prove to be fruitful seed. But souls are to be caught by the seashore, but also in the boat. Gospel fishermen, take your net with you. And this is Spurgeon's way of simply saying, wherever we go, we take the gospel net with us and we cast it. That's what Jesus did. That's what we ought to be doing as individuals and as a church. A second thought. With two words, Levi became a follower of Christ. Jesus simply turned to him and said, follow me. And he immediately left and followed after Christ. It's almost as if we are being taught here that even the most hated of sinners, the most despicable of sinners as we see them, are not beyond the reach of the gospel. As we cast the net, as we sow the seed, we will do well to remember that anyone can be saved. Even as the Apostle Paul put it, even the chiefest, the worst of sinners. And that is a great hope and a great encouragement to us as seed sowers and net casters, isn't it? That the gospel is powerful. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 1:16, that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, beginning with the Jew and then the Gentile. But the gospel is powerful, and it draws sinners, even the worst, like Levi, can be saved. A third thought. In closing, Levi, Matthew, again, not to be redundant and yet to be redundant. We do that all the time, don't we? I don't mean to be redundant, and then I turn right around and be redundant. I don't mean to repeat myself, and then I turn right around and repeat myself. Let me just up front say, I would like to repeat myself. This Levi, this Matthew, he's a tax collector, he's a publican. He was into his job basically for himself. He was a thief. He was considered a traitor by his own people. This guy, he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. God used him to write Scripture. Wow. Perhaps we should take from this the idea, the thought that God can use any of us to do great things. Any of us. If God can take a man like this and do what he did with him, imagine what he can do with us. And then a final thought drawn from the stories here. Jesus was often misunderstood. What's he doing, the scribes and the Pharisees asked. What's he doing eating with all these sinners? They didn't understand Jesus. We will often be misunderstood. I would like to quote another writer, J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century Anglican commentator and preacher. And Ryle, well, I just quote, I simply quote, "Let it not shake our faith if we have to drink of the same cup as our blessed Lord." In fact, Jesus himself has told us, he told his disciples and also us, he told, remember his disciples? He said, "You're going to drink of the same cup from which I drink. You will be opposed. You will be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. You'll experience pushback. You'll have days in which you will just struggle and be uncomfortable. I mean, you're going to drink of the same cup." And so we can expect to drink of that very same cup also. But Ryle continues, "Let us bear patiently the unreasonableness of unconverted men, even as our Lord did. Let us pity their blindness and lack of knowledge, and not love them one bit the less. Above all, let us pray that God would change their hearts." I tell you this morning, we have before us the perfect model and example of a minister of the gospel, Jesus Christ. It is to this that we should aspire, that is, to become just like him. Out amongst the people, always with people, but always ready to speak to one individual, to minister to one, always out and about with sinners, because he knew that they needed the gospel. Jesus, our example. Jesus, our Savior. Will you follow him this morning? Having already followed him in repentance and faith, will you follow? Will we follow him in obedience and follow after his example? If you find yourself numbered amongst the sinners without repentance and without faith in Christ, will you this morning hear that there is this Savior who takes away sins and gives life? And will you turn from your sins and in faith embrace him as Savior and Lord and follow after him? Will you hear him this morning simply say to you, "Follow me"? And will you get up and follow after him? Father, we thank you for these stories in the Gospels. They are short. They are simple, especially as Mark tells them. And yet they are so weighty. And they place upon us such great responsibility, ourselves, to follow after Christ, to be like him, to walk in his steps. Father, I ask this morning that you will make of Cedar Creek Baptist Church a church of genuine Christ followers. And Father, also that you will put the gospel before those who are not yet Christ followers and draw them to Him. Because He is the one who comes and sits in the midst of sinners and meets their need of forgiveness. Father, let us hear the words of Scripture this morning. Father, we ask that your Spirit would take those words, place them deeply in our hearts and our minds, and use them to do with us what you would do. We ask in Jesus' name.